When I was doing my studies in the 80s and the 90s primarily, one of the churches that was kind of the model church for the world was a church over in South Korea. And the pastor there, his name was David Yong-E Cho. And Pastor Cho started with a very small church and grew into the hundreds, the thousands, the tens of thousands, and then grew over 100,000 people. It was the largest church in the world at that time. Still may be. They have hundreds of thousands of people that are members of this church. But he wrote, when he was a young man, struggling as a pastor, he wrote, "Lord, I don't want a big church. I want your power and your presence." That's an awesome picture of what he longed for. And as he began to fast and pray, the Lord began to move. And he called his church to fast and to pray. And lives and hearts were changed all across South Korea. And this is what he wrote about fasting. He said, "Fasting did not give me power. It showed me how powerless I was and how powerful God is." As we think about drawing near to God and tapping into his power and resources to help us through the challenges of life, one of the tools that God uses and challenges us with is in the area of fasting. Now, many of you probably have grown up in church and you have never heard a Sunday morning sermon talk about fasting. But that is exactly where we are this morning in Matthew chapter 6. If you take your Bibles and turn with me as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse number 16. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 16. Matthew 6:16 says this: "Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." As Jesus is picked up in the Sermon on the Mount, he begins by really confronting those who put on a religious show. He challenges them to look at their own life. And he says that really, when it comes down to it, our spiritual life and growth begins when we understand that we are the poor in spirit, that we are spiritually impoverished, that we are the ones who need to come to the Lord, that we don't have the answers on our own, that we are in a place where we are bankrupt spiritually. And then we come to a place of mourning, the Beatitudes, and then to a place of humility, and then to a place of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. As we do that, then we attain the Lord's righteous work in our heart and life. But then in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus begins to confront those who are putting on a religious show in three specific areas. First, the area of giving. There were those, the Pharisees of that day, as they gave, they wanted to sound the trumpets. "Hey, let everybody know that I'm giving here. Look how much I'm putting in the offering plate. Look what a spectacle I am." People can now look and think, "Wow, look what he did." And when you pray, Jesus says, don't pray like those guys. They want the trumpets when they give, and they want to stand in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets when they pray. They want to show off. And now he says, and when they fast, they want to be hypocrites and they want to look gloomy. They want to walk around with their hands over their belly, or they want to disfigure their face so they look like they got bigger bags under their eyes because they're sacrificing and they're fasting and they're giving up so much for the Lord. Look how spiritual those people are. Look how they give. Look how they pray. Look how they fast. But as we think about fasting, we recognize that it's not about putting on a show. It's really about our personal walk with the Lord and our hunger to see God do something in us. And so this morning, I want to challenge you in the area of fasting. Many of us have not been challenged in that area. We've been challenged to pray, we've been challenged to give, but we've never been challenged to fast. And Jesus uses those words, whenever you give, whenever you pray, whenever you fast. So this morning, I want us to think of fasting in three different broad headings. First off, I want us to think about the definition of fasting. As we think about the definition of fasting, I think that we really have to kind of come right down to it and see what the Bible says when it comes to fasting. So there is this fasting sense of fasting defined. Christian fasting is when believers abstain from food. When believers come to this point in their life where they ultimately are going to say no to the things of the world and the things of the flesh. Now, Jesus didn't say this was an option. He said, and whenever you fast. So Christians, fasting ultimately is when believers voluntarily show abstinence toward food for a period of time to draw near to God and to seek his face. That's fasting defined. So as we think about this picture of what fasting ultimately is, it is giving up food for a period of time with this heartbeat to draw near to God. That's a sense of union and unity, that I am closer to God. I'm experiencing more unity with God, and to seek his face. I believe this is a sense of getting answers from God, that we're dealing with challenges in life, that we're seeking God's face and we're seeking God's will, and we want to know how and when and where to move in a certain circumstance or situation. So I'm voluntarily, this is not the doctor telling me now for the next 12 hours, because you're going to have blood work tomorrow, you have to fast. Okay? It is not about my physical life. It is about my spiritual life. It is about voluntarily, as a believer, saying, look, I'm going to put down the desire for food so that I can draw close to the Lord in union, communion, and that I can seek God's will for a certain area of my life. Now, this fasting, as it is defined, is also, we see in this passage, expected. He says, and when you pray, or whenever you fast. He says, when you pray, and then whenever you fast. The picture is that this is to be part of our life. We look throughout the Old Testament, and we find men and women were fasting and praying. We look back, and we think about Moses fasted and prayed. We look back, and we think of Hannah, who was longing for a baby, fasting and praying. We think about David fasting and praying. We think about Ezra fasting and praying. Nehemiah, Esther. We think about Daniel. We think of all of these Old Testament characters. We come to the New Testament and we find Anna in Luke chapter 2. She is waiting for the Messiah, and she has a life built on fasting and prayer. Paul, as he is Saul originally, and he is struck blind, he fasts and prays for 3 days. We find that the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 13, they fasted and prayed. This was part of life. This was part of their spiritual walk. This was part of their spiritual discipline. Fasting was expected. Now, for us as believers today, we have to think fasting, it's giving up of food for a period of time. We have to look at our life and say, does God really want me to do this? And I believe that the answer would be yes. Just like you give and just like you pray, I think that you should be a man or woman of fasting. Now, I understand and recognize that for physical reasons, some of you have something going on physically and you can't do that. But fasting, ultimately, there's no timetable. It just says it's fasting, abstaining from food for a period of time. You can fast for one meal. You say, I can't fast all day. That doesn't work for me. Well, can you fast for one meal? And not only fast, but focus that time to draw near to God and to seek his will and direction for answers in your life. So that I'm not fasting. There's intermittent fasting today, which has really caught on, where you might eat for 6 hours, like between noon and 6 p.m., and then not eat all night until the next day. That's something that we often do physically for our bodies, because there is a great health benefits for fasting physically. There can be. I mean, it can help with issues of blood sugar. It can help us in areas of weight. It can help us in areas of clarity. Those kinds of things can all happen. But this is specifically aligned and expected that we pray to draw near to God and to seek his face. Now, biblical fasting always deals with food. This doesn't say that you shouldn't drink water during this time or drink liquids during this time, because most of the time it is the giving up of food. You can go for many days and not eat. You don't last very many days without water. So there is this picture of that. But there also is guys like Daniel who did a partial fast. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel only drank water and ate vegetables for a period of time. That would be what we would call a partial fast. So that you're not eating the things even that you necessarily want, but you are focusing your heart and your life on the things of the Lord. But I want us to take this even a step further and think about fasting expanded. Because in our day, I think that sometimes if we just give up food, we're not quite really capturing that heart of drawing near to God and ultimately coming to the place where we're going to seek his face. Because we have things like our phone in our pocket, or our computer screen, or our TVs. I find it amazing that the average American is watching about 3.7 hours of TV per day. They're watching, they're on their phone about 5 to 5.5 hours a day. And the average American is on social media for about 2 hours and 20 minutes. Now, I realize the 5 hours that you are on the phone during the day, you probably have your 3 hours of TV because you're multitasking and you're on social media all at the same time. But understand, this is a big chunk. Phone of 5 hours, TV of 3.7 hours, social media of 2.5 hours. So I think that we need to expand this out a little bit more to not only think about giving up food, but to focus our heart and life in such a way that I'm going to abstain from some of these aspects of social media or TV. So maybe if you wanted to start about thinking about a fast, you could pick one night where you skip dinner and you say, I'm not going to watch TV or be on social media. I'm going to spend the night focusing on the things of the Lord. I'm going to think about godly things. So I think that obviously biblical fasting is going to involve food, but I think we could expand that out and think about, what is it in my life? Computer? A hobby? What is it that I could temporarily just pull back from while I'm pulling back from food to say, I need to take this time to focus on the Lord, the definition of fasting. Secondly, let's think about the mission of fasting. Because I think that when we fast, we give up food for this period of time, that we need to have a purpose in mind. There is a mission involved with this. I'm not fasting just to fast. I'm not fasting just for my physical health, but there is this sense of which I am going to draw near to God and to seek his will in some area of my life. So if you have your Bibles and want to look back at the Old Testament with me, in Isaiah chapter 58, the people are fasting. In verse number 3 of Isaiah 58, the people cry out to the Lord, "We have fasted, but you have not seen. We have denied ourselves, but you have not noticed. God, we're down here fasting, but you're not paying any attention to us. God, we're fasting and praying, Lord, but you're not noticing. What's going on?" And then the Lord answers them at the end of verse number 3. And he says this, "Look, you do as you please on the day of your fast and oppress all your workers. You fast with contention and strife to strike viciously with your fist. You cannot fast as you do today, hoping to make your voice heard on high." He's basically saying, You're hurting people. You're mean. You're violent. You're ungodly. And you're trying to use fasting as a coercion to put my arm behind my back, so to speak, to say, "God, this is what I want, and I'm going to fast for it. But over here, I'm going to mistreat people, and I'm going to live a sinful life." That is not what fasting is about. Fasting is not about coercion and trying to influence God to my view and my opinion. It is not trying to put God in this pressure hold that God now has to give me my will and my way because I am fasting. That's not the picture. Instead, the Lord says, if you're going to act like that, you can fast all you want, and I'm not going to answer. But then he goes on. Notice Isaiah 58 in verse number 5. He says, will the fast I choose be like this? A day for a person to deny himself, to bow his head like a reed, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes. It's a day of humility before the Lord. It's a day of bowing before the Lord. And then in verse number 8 of Isaiah 58, and you'll see the verses on the screen, he gives us, I think, 9 different purposes or missions in the area of fasting. That if you're struggling with any of these areas, that these are the things you should pay attention to. Notice in verse number 6. He says, isn't this the fast I choose? To break the chains of wickedness, to untie the ropes of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to tear off every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor and homeless into your house, to clothe the naked when you see him, and not to ignore your own flesh and blood? Then your light will appear like the dawn, and your recovery will come quickly. Your righteousness will go before you, and the Lord's glory will be your rear guard. At that time when you call, the Lord will answer. He will say, here I am. Now, Elmer Towns, in a book that was written in the 90s, and I've read probably 30 plus years ago, shares a book called Fasting for Spiritual Breakthrough. And so he takes these 9 different elements from this passage and says, these are good missions for you to fast if you're struggling with any of these areas. So let's go walk through them very quickly. But notice with me in Isaiah 58, 6, he says this, isn't this the fast I choose? To break the chains of wickedness. First off, for struggles with sin, I need to fast. There are times when I am struggling with sin. Guys, if there are sins that we're struggling with that no one may know about, sins that we're trying to hide deep in our heart, ladies, if there's something going on in our life that we're struggling with, he says, hey, break the chains of wickedness. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 21, a man has come to the disciples and he has desired to have his child freed from a demon, and they can't do it. And Jesus exercises that demon out of that young man. And the disciples say, how can he do that? And Jesus says, this time comes out only by prayer and fasting. There are some areas of our spiritual life that we will struggle. And the answer to that struggle in that area of sin is prayer and fasting. Secondly, not only struggles with sin, but secondly, there is the picture that he says in the next part of that verse, to break the chains of wickedness, to untie the ropes of the yoke. We're praying for this essence of solving problems, for God's guidance in our life, untying the ropes of the yoke. There's untying. You've got a knot here. You've got something to figure out here. And untying that rope from that. And Towns gives this picture in the book of Ezra as the king has allowed Ezra to lead a group back to Jerusalem, and they have received provision, but ultimately they don't have any guidance, direction, or protection. And he calls the people to begin to, hey, how are we going to solve this problem of guidance and direction and protection? And the people begin to fast and pray, and God brings them safely to Jerusalem. The picture is when we face problems in our life, one of the best things that we can do is draw near to God and to seek his face for the challenges of our life. Thirdly, he says and goes on in verse number 6, to untie the ropes of the yoke and then to set the oppressed free. He uses this picture for praying for revival and evangelism. for setting the oppressed free. Remember, in that day, the oppressed often were, when Israel fell into sin, God would allow another country to come in and overtake them. And the people were oppressed and they would cry out for a judge. And then the Lord would send a judge. And then they would be doing okay for a while. And then they'd fall back into sin. And then they were oppressed. He's saying, look, not just physical oppression, but spiritual oppression. That if you fast over people who need to have this oppression and this sin broke, the spiritual oppression of the evil one over them, he says that's a great time for you to fast and to pray. Next, for finding freedom, he says at the end of verse number 6, to tear off every yoke. Conquering spiritual or mental or emotional challenges that we may face in our life, to experience the freedom that we can find in the Lord. He gives the picture of Elijah, who after conquering all of the wicked prophets of Baal and God bringing fire down from heaven, he flees Jezebel and then ultimately comes to this place of crying out before the Lord, Lord, just kill me. Lord, my life, God, it means nothing. Lord, just kill me. And the Lord then puts him to sleep and gives him a nap and then feeds him and then gives him another nap and then feeds him. And with that food, the Lord sends him off for 40 days by himself. And there, Elijah in a cave, listen, fasting, that's a supernatural fast when you don't eat or drink for 40 days. Don't do that one. Unless you know the Lord's telling you. But this is Elijah and his direct communication with the Lord. And those 40 days, listen, the Lord doesn't speak to him in earthquake or a thunder, but the Lord speaks to him in a still, small voice. Fasting, seeking God, seeking his face, drawing near to God. Next, the issue of for needs to be met. Verse number 7. He says, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring poor and homeless into your house, to clothe the naked? He's basically saying, you come to this place to have your needs met so that you can meet the needs of others. It is for needs to be met in verse number 7. So God can meet our needs so that we can meet the needs of others. The next one in verse number 8, notice with me. He says, and then your light will appear like the dawn, praying for perspective and insight. Perspective and insight. He gives the picture of light appearing. Do you know what happened after Saul was stricken down by Jesus? It said he was blinded. You know, the voice from heaven, Saul, Saul, why you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Saul's blind. You know what he does? He's led into town and for 3 days he prays and fasts, seeking the Lord's will, seeking the Lord's direction, seeking, Lord, what's next? And you know what the Lord's doing at the same time? He's preparing a man named Ananias. I want you to go to my servant Saul, whom I have set apart. And he arrives to Saul, and there God gives Saul the insight that he is a chosen instrument for him. Acts chapter 9, he prays for 3 days and fasts for 3 days, seeking God's direction, seeking God's perspective, seeking God's insight. Lord, what do you want to do in my life? And the Lord answered him. Next, as we look at that, continue to look at that verse number 8, your light will appear like the dawn. In other words, God's going to give that insight. And then he says, and your recovery will come quickly. Health concerns. Health concerns. Your recovery will come quickly. Elmer Towns gives the story of a guy named Vernon Brewer, who was the dean of students at Liberty University at that time as he was writing in the 90s. And as Vernon Brewer was the dean of students, he was diagnosed with cancer. And the student body began to fast and pray over him. They removed a 5-pound tumor from his abdomen. He had chemo and radiation, and God ultimately healed him after he was given no hope, fasting and praying. I looked this guy up, and now, later, after leaving Liberty University, he started a ministry called World Health, and they have provided clean water and food to hundreds of thousands and the millions of people, have distributed over 1 million Bibles. God had a plan for his life, and the prayer and fasting of his people for health concerns made a difference. Next, for the area of influence, he says in verse number 8, your righteousness will go before you. Influence. Righteousness going before, like John the Baptist going before Jesus And then the ninth reason for protection. He says in verse number 8, and the Lord's glory will be your rear guard. For protection, the Lord's glory will be your rear guard. You look at those nine areas and you think, hey, you struggling with an area of sin? Do you need direction for something in your life? Are there needs that need to be met for you? Do you need protection? What is it that God's speaking to us about this morning that we need to look in an area of our life and to say, God, in order for you to move, I want to draw near to you. And so I will put down my desires of the flesh. I will put down my hunger pains and I will do what you call me to do because I want you that bad and I want an answer. And notice in verse number 9, he says, and when you pray, I will answer you. And when you cry out, he says, I will say, here I am. Now, listen, that's the cry of the Lord. And notice how that is laid out in italics, parentheses, because the Lord says, and when you call out, I will say, here I am. Do you want to hear the Lord say, here I am in the midst of your problem? Do you want to know his presence as you face a problem? It could be that James 4, 8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Is the Isaiah 58, 9 of the New Testament. If you'll draw near with fasting and prayer, he'll say, here I am. What is it in our life that we need to hear the Lord say, here I am? Here I am. What is it in my heart today that I need to hear the Lord say, here I am? And I will tell you, fasting will change your life. You'll experience the Lord in a way that you don't experience him in your daily, just normal walk when you put food aside and distraction aside and say, I need him. It has changed my heart. It has changed my heart in marriage. It has changed my heart in ministry. It has provided direction from the Lord and the presence of the Lord in ways that I can only tell you I'm here today because of the times of prayer and fasting when the Lord moved and ministered in my heart. Fasting will make a difference. We go all the way back to the beginning. It is voluntarily giving up food for a period of time. For some of you, I want to challenge you to give up food, one meal. Start with one meal. And take that time where you would normally eat and seek the Lord. Get into the book of Psalms and let the emotion and the challenges that happen in people's lives in the book of Psalms speak into your heart and get your Bible and get a journal. And begin to pray and begin to write out your request to the Lord and begin to speak to him. Take one of these nine areas and let the Lord move and minister in your heart. I realize for some of you that may not be absolutely none of it possible at all. So I would challenge you, what is it that you can do to free yourself from any distraction to get time with the Lord, period, and to long for him and to draw near to him? Do you want to hear the Lord say, here I am? Then the Lord throws us the ball and says, you draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. You fast with the right heart and the right attitude and you call to me and I'll answer you and you cry out and I'll say, here I am. Then Jesus gives us the discretion of fasting. Back in Matthew chapter 6, he says, and whenever you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. He gives a negative command. This is what you're not supposed to do. The negative command is don't be like the hypocrites. They're going to try to disfigure their face. They're going to walk around all grumpy. They're going to have their hands over their belly. They're going to tell people about how hungry they are. Don't do that. Instead, Jesus takes the positive command and says, instead, put oil on your head. Smile. Make your face happy. Comb your hair. Put on decent clothes. Look good. And then Jesus gives us a heavenly promise that as you fast, as you do this in secret, the Lord will reward you. And ultimately, he will say, here I am. Seeking him and finding him is the reward. Knowing him is the reward. Getting him is the reward. But once we have him, we've got the next step. We've got the direction. There are times in life when we need our GPS. But when someone who knows where they're going comes and sits and takes the wheel of the car, I can sit in the passenger side and don't have to worry about the GPS. And when the Lord says, here I am, I can just say, Lord, I'm here. I'm following your will no matter what it is. Charles Finney was a great revivalist in the second great awakening in our country, 1825 to 1835. He also was founded a college in Ohio in the 1830s. But this great, powerful preacher of the 1820s and 30s said this about fasting. I was led into a state of great dissatisfaction with my own want of stability and faith. He's saying this. I'm a preacher. I'm up here as an evangelist. But I look at my own life and I'm completely dissatisfied with my own faith and my own love. God, it's not where it needs to be. Lord, I'm not the man that I need to be. And he said, I often felt weak in the presence of temptation. Ever felt there? And he says, and I needed frequently to hold days of fasting and prayer and to spend much time in overhauling my own religious life in order to retain that communion with God and that hold upon the divine truth that would allow me efficiently to labor for the promotion of revivals and of religion. What is he saying? I didn't have the faith and love in me. And the power of temptation around me was too strong. I couldn't do it. And it was through days of fasting and seeking the Lord and his presence and the divine truth of Scripture moving in my life that brought me to a place where I could minister and preach revivals. What is it in your life? Is there a sin that's embedded and you've tried to turn and tried to refrain and tried to do better? And the Lord's saying, maybe you need to fast and pray and get with a brother or a sister and get accountable. Maybe there's a need in your life. And the Lord's saying to you, maybe you need to fast and pray. Maybe you're looking for guidance or insight. And the Lord's saying, maybe you need to fast and pray. What is it in your life? I don't think these nine areas are all inclusive. But what is it in your life that you need to draw near and talk to the Lord about? With that, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would take these next moments of reflection, and God, that you would speak and move in the name and power of your awesome Son, the Lord Jesus, and through your Spirit move. God, please show your hand. Lead us to that place where we ultimately know and recognize that we need you. It is in your awesome and wonderful name that we pray. Amen.